Hi, my name is Steve Warren, and I want to welcome you to this podcast. I'm believing today you'll be filled with faith, you'll be energized by hope, and you'll feel loved as this message seeks to transform and empower your life. God bless you as you listen to this. Finding things out. You're in a conversation and you're wondering what that thing meant. You get on Google, you research it. Or you're wondering what that thing looks like. You get on Google and you research it. Or you're wondering what the background history of it is. You get on Google and you search it. We are the most knowledgeable generation yet to be living for that reason. But what we don't like is when that knowledge is shown off. We don't like people who show off what they seem to know. This is not the case with this expert. We're reading here of an expert who genuinely was seeking something from Jesus. He genuinely wanted to know what it meant to inherit eternal life. I admire that. We should admire that. People who lean in and inquire. Jesus says, "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" That's a really good discipleship method. When someone is seeking and asking a question, ask a question back. Draw it out of them. What do you think? What was the last thing that inspired you as you read the word? What does your wisdom tell you right now? It's a great method for discipleship growth. Verse 27. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And who is my neighbor? And that is the introduction to this parable. A little bit of a diversion tactic, I would say, from this expert. He would have been looking for a spiritual answer. He would have been looking for an answer that enabled him to be affirmed for the fact that he already was doing what he needed to inherit eternal life. And now Jesus was telling him to go out and do something with it. And so there was a bit of a diversion tactic. Hey, what does that neighbor really mean? What's the definition of that neighbor? Is that really what Jesus was actually intending, for him to get the dictionary out and try and find out the technical definition? How often do we use diversion tactics? Your colleague asks you, "Hey, where's that chocolate gone?" And you, with a slightly guilty look, go, "What particular chocolate are you talking about?" Or, "If it's anywhere, it would be in the cupboard." We all use those diversion tactics to divert ourselves away from discomfort. Jesus had always carried not just a gracious tone, not just a loving tone, but always a tone that is trying to draw faith out of people or trying to cajole us, to move us toward a life that is on the narrow path that could be uncomfortable, which is what he was doing right here. This expert didn't really want to know exactly what loving his neighbor meant, if it meant that it was doing something beyond what he was already doing. But the heart of it was, the point that was being missed here, is not the love your neighbor part, but love the Lord your God with all your heart. You see, once we get Jesus first, once we're devoted to him above all else and before all else, so much flows from that. We don't have to question any other of God's commands because our love for him causes us to want to. And so we launch into this parable. He says, in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers." Remember, he's answering that question, who is my neighbor? Who am I meant to love like I love myself? "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Wine was often used as a cleansing agent in wounds, and oil was a promoter of healing. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." What a crazy picture of generosity. In fact, my subtitle of this message is Extravagant Generosity, because we see here a Samaritan who's showing just that, extravagant generosity. But the challenge, the eye-opener, the shock factor for this expert, and maybe for us today, is that Jesus was emphasizing a practical act of kindness to demonstrate a spirituality. There is no doubt that this expert would have been quite a spiritual person. He would have been fulfilling the law, teaching the law. He would have been religiously turning up at certain temple meetings. He would have had certain spiritual rituals he would have gone through. And yet Jesus is trying to emphasize the fact true spirituality will be seen in practical means. In fact, listen to this. In Luke 16:11, Jesus said, "If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" That is to say, how we deal with the practical matters of life is an indication of our spiritual maturity. Boom. Right there, caught the expert by surprise. In fact, on another occasion, Jesus said to some experts of the law, he said, "Look, you're tithing mint and cumin and so on, but you're forgetting to do the weightier matters, that is to show mercy and love, look after your parents and show kindness." What is he saying? He's basically saying, yes, he said, you should be doing both. That is generosity. Giving at least 10% is the starting point of generosity, but we should be doing more than that. We should be going over and above that. Our acts of kindness, our service to others, our giving to the poor should be over and above and abundant. He is saying the practical activities of our lives is an expression of our spirituality. And so he takes deliberately the illustration of three characters. Remember, the question that the expert had asked was, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus is saying, well, here we go. It isn't just about following me. Following me will mean certain things shift in your lifestyle behaviors. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, illustrates what the life of a disciple looks like. We have a lifestyle that matches the lifestyle of Christ. And he picks three surprising characters. He picks a priest, he picks a Levite, and he picks a Samaritan. He picks a priest and a Levite. These are religious people. These are experts. These are people this man would have identified with. They would have been responsible for teaching the law. They would have been responsible for looking after the rituals in the temple. They've been responsible for overseeing the condition and the welfare of the temple and the spiritual welfare of the nation. These guys were truly spiritual people. And so they are coming along the road and they see this body half beaten to death. They don't know if he's alive or dead, and they don't even stop to find out. I wonder what's going through their mind. They've just come from Jerusalem, potentially going back home to Jericho after serving at the temple in Jerusalem. They've come off duty. And in their minds, they could be thinking, well, if we get anywhere near a dead body, we're going to be ritually unclean for 7 days. Sort of true. That was part of the law. Yes. A partial truth, because at the same time, there was a 7-day process they could go through that would get them clean again. But not only that, the law gave an exception to dead bodies abandoned So it wasn't totally an excuse, but their spiritual mindset, their such sincerity to do spiritual things that they were not able to be flexible to break out and go, oh my gosh, there is someone here in need. They didn't even step over that little hurdle to try and help out. How many times have we done that? I know I have done that in my head, back and forth, back and forth. It's a time of an offering moment. It's a vision builder's season. You see someone in need and back and forth in your head. Can I? Can I not? Should I not? What do I do? And before you know it, your brain is convincing you to do the convenient thing rather than your heart convincing you to do the inconvenient thing. The inconvenient thing. It's like, oh, it's so difficult. There are so many implications. Yeah, not really. It may mean you go without for a few days, or it may mean that you have to really tighten up for a couple of months, or you're going to have to believe God this year for something you're going without. But it's not forever. It's not forever. Just with this priest and Levite, their ritual uncleanness would not have been forever. Just a temporary inconvenience. My thought, my friends, for us today, first thought is this. Outrageous generosity, extravagant generosity. It's not outrageous until it's inconvenient. Let me say that again. It is not outrageous until it's inconvenient. Sometime back, I was driving on the way to our church office, and not far from our building in Pass Hofer Lake, right here, I passed someone who had broken down on the side of the road. And, you know, my first thought is I probably should stop, see if he's okay. And then I realized I had to be at a meeting and things are going through my mind. And, he's probably got someone he's waiting for already. He's probably called someone, a breakdown service. And all these thoughts are going through my mind. And whilst I'm debating and going back and forth, before I know it, I'm well past him. I mean, the moment of imminent response is gone. The pressure to react starts to subside away. That's what happens as we start to deliberate and doubt in our minds. It eases the pressure, and so we tend not to respond so intensively to what God might be wanting us to do. I eventually got to the church building, and something in me just knew I, for my sake, had to turn around and go back. So I turned around, went back, and checked up on him. And yes, he was okay. He was waiting for someone to come, just as I thought. But that's not the point. And that's certainly not the point for us here in the Netherlands, where it is genuinely harder to find people who are stranded, maybe so practically in need or impoverished. They are around us, harder to find. And if they're there, we have a society that looks after them so well, so often. But that's not the point. The point is, it's not just for their benefit we're reaching out. It's for the benefit of our own hearts. Turning around, going back, asking if he needed a hand, did me more good on that occasion than it did for him. Why? Because generosity is not outrageous until it's inconvenient. That was inconvenient for me to do. It's getting your tools out and helping the man next door shift a ton of soil in his garden. It's checking in on the old lady who lives alone to see if she is okay, even in the busy schedule of your life. It's bringing an offering that you know will mean there'll be some things you might not get to do or get to have. Although the Bible promises you will reap a harvest, but that's another message. It's doing those things that are inconvenient. The Samaritan responded from the heart before his head could get involved. And before he knew it, he was involved in an inconvenient process, but it didn't seem to bother him. His heart had expanded to embrace discomfort, putting this man on his donkey, meaning he had to walk, which could have been several hours of walking to get down to Jericho, then paying for his being looked after. This guy was prepared to do what was inconvenient. And no accident that this third character was a Samaritan. You see, Jews and Samaritans hated one another. Jesus brought in a bit of a racial tension here that he was trying to reconcile. Wasn't his main point, but he was trying to drive a point home. Hey, it isn't all about your spiritual routine or your acceptance of what someone else is doing. It's about, will you put your faith into action? Will you put your faith into action? What sort of cultural norms may we have to step over in order for us to be generous? Here are a couple I can think of. Our culture might say, look after yourself first, then you'll have the means to help someone else. The problem is, at what point do you decide that you're fully looked after and you have margin enough to look after someone else? Besides, being generous is meant to cost us something, not just meant to be out of the overflow. The other cultural norm might be money is our security. It's our safety. And yet Proverbs 18 tells us that our wealth is not like, their wealth is like a fortified city, but the Lord should be our true strong tower. There are ways in which we need to go counter culture if we're going to live in extraordinary generosity. This Samaritan didn't hold back. He bandaged his wounds. It says the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. That's 2 days' wages, let's say 300 euros, probably only enough to look after him for a couple of nights and some food, probably something we could all do if we really had to look after someone. We could probably stretch to that 300, but look at this. He then went on to say, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Hey, hold on here. The 300 euros, the 2 hotel nights, I can do that, but any extra expense, you're losing control now, my friend, of your budget. That, though, is exactly it. He's made a commitment that could hurt him. Now, clearly there was some way this wasn't going to entirely bankrupt him. That wouldn't have been wise, but it was potentially going to hurt him. Here's my other point. It's not outrageous generosity until it's irrational. Let me ask you a few questions just for a minute. When was the last time you did something outside of what was normal for your scale of generosity? When was the last time you did something that meant you may not be able to do something or buy something you really wanted? When was the last time your generosity took you into the realm where you had to trust God with what time or money you had left? Good questions. It ain't outrageous until it's irrational. We don't have to reason or explain every act of generosity. Sometimes it just will be a crazy act of love and compassion, which leads me on to my final point. Jesus was saying true spirituality was right there in that act of compassion. That is to say, it's unlikely to be outrageous until it is ignited. It is not outrageous until it's inconvenient. It's not outrageous until it's irrational, and it's unlikely to be outrageous until it is ignited. Because extravagant generosity doesn't always make mathematical logic, something in us has to be ignited in order for us to do something that steps out of our comfort zone on behalf of another. He took pity on him, it said. Compassion ignites something in us. When we're compassionate, I remember a season where one of my sisters couldn't work because of a sickness, as a family, we got around her and we raised money just to make sure she was okay financially. Compassion, of course, your heart is stirred. Compassion ignites us. Jesus said, the man said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. Putting Jesus first will ignite us. That sets something on fire in us to act with outrageous generosity. He said, I will reimburse you for any extra expense. What do you call that? I call that faith. Faith will ignite something in us to do extravagant or outrageous acts of generosity. What would others do doesn't ignite us. What must I do doesn't ignite us, but compassion will. Putting Jesus first will. Faith will. As I draw this to a close, church, I want us to be people. I want us to be a church. C3 Imagine is a church that where we keep our eyes seeing and our hearts seeing the needs around us. And let's not just think of practical needs. In the Netherlands, the needs that people have may not even be primarily physiological. Maybe they're sociological, mental health issues, loneliness. Let's see the need. Jerusalem was 400 meters above sea level, and Jericho was 700 meters below sea level. They went from a high to a low. Maybe there are people around you who once were elevated and have been brought made low. They're just going through a low season in their world. Let's see them. Let's pray for them. Let's feel them. And let's respond to them. Extravagant generosity isn't simply our pockets being emptied, but it's also our hearts being filled with love for other people. Jesus was the master at practicing not just the presence of God, but the presence of others. And so today, as we encourage you to think about what you can do to step out and be a generous person, partner with us in Vision Builders that's helping so many situations, or to sponsor a compassion child. Know that it's going to make such a difference to somebody else's world. Know that it's going to expand your heart, and know it places you at the center of God's purposes for your life. God bless you. Thank you for listening today. I want to take a few more moments of your time, because it may be today you realize that you need to get your relationship right with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never asked him into your life before, or maybe for some reason you've been moving away from him, and today I want to invite you to come back to him. Or it may be that you're just not sure you're going to heaven. And so I want to lead you in a prayer right now, and I would really love for you to say this prayer with me. And then, straight after this prayer, I would love you to do something for me. But hey, let's pray right now. Dear God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he died for me. I ask that you would forgive me. I turn away from my past, and I give you my life. Come and live in me. I thank you that today I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you prayed that prayer, today the Holy Spirit has done something in your life. And so I want you to tell us about it. I want you to email info@c3amsterdam.nl and let us know you've made this decision, and let us have your address, because I'd love to send you a book that will help you make this decision really strong and become a follower of Jesus. And we'll also be able to help you get planted in a church near you. God bless you.